All right. Well, let's get started. You can open up your Bibles to the book of James. We're going to start off chapter one of the book of James. Now, the New Testament, if you've studied the New Testament, it's kind of broke up into sections. And Hebrews actually starts the section that is about faith. And James kind of follows along with that. Now, as you read through these different letters, each one has a unique contribution to the theme of faith, I guess, for lack of better terms. Now, the main thrust in the New Testament, or in these sections about faith, is how faith works in our life and what exactly is faith. James is one of these letters that deals with faith. And I think the letter's unique and significant from the fact that of who actually wrote it. You know, this was written by James, the half-brother of Jesus. Now, what a perspective. I can't even imagine being in that household of what James actually saw. You know, they'll say the silent years of Jesus before he actually stepped out in ministry. James was there. And James has the insight, or had the insight, on really who Jesus is and was outside of his ministry. He lived with him on a day-to-day basis. And I think about that and I go, wow, I wonder what that would be like. Now, as we know, James was not a believer in Jesus in the beginning. Now, John tells us that. He tells us in John 7:5, he says, even his brothers didn't believe in him. Now, James at one point actually called him a madman, went with his mom and tried to drag him out of the public because of what he was saying. He had that much disbelief in his brother. Now, James was eventually converted after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I think that's important. One of the reasons why I kind of looked at James is when we think about Resurrection Sunday, that changed James' life. Now, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7, he tells us that the Lord Jesus actually appeared to James. And that so convinced him that God was manifested, really, in his half-brother, manifested in Jesus. The word became flesh, as John told us, and James was 100% convinced on that. Now, James went on to be a major player in the early church, so much so that when Christians would come from James's church and go into the other churches, it carried a lot of clout, and at one point it caused a huge conflict in the church to the point where some of the church members were saying, well, all the Gentiles need to follow the Jewish law, and the same as the Jews do. And it ended up being this big uprising in it to the point where Paul and Barnabas actually went off to Jerusalem, and they met with the whole council, and James being one of them, he was one of the leaders in the council. He had that much sway, I guess, in the church, that he was the one that actually stood up. Everybody was arguing. He's the one that stood up and said, no, here's the way it is. The Gentiles don't need to follow the Jewish traditions. They don't need to do that. And it was James that actually set that forward. So he had a lot of sway, if you will, in the church. Let's see here. Now, the early church had, as I just mentioned, had people on both sides. Some were very strict, some were not. And, you know, I kind of like what John Corson says about it. He says it's kind of like a trampoline. He said a trampoline needs to be stretched in all directions. Otherwise, when you jump on it, you could go off in any direction. It's the same in the church. We need balance within the church of grace. We need balance between grace and between rules and those types of things. There's a balance in there we got to follow that'll keep things straight and in a line. Now, James was also a huge scholar of the Old Testament. In this short little book of a few chapters, he actually quoted the Old Testament over 45 times. So he knew and read and knew what was going on in the Old Testament. So he was well taught. Let's see here. And one other thing to keep in mind about the book of James is many of scholars believe this was the first book that was written in the New Testament. They believe it was written very shortly after Pentecost, and it was the first book, and it's kind of the transition. Some of them call it the transition between the New and the Old Testament. And then the other books kind of followed along. In the case of, you know, the Paulinian books, followed along. And this was kind of the introduction into it. Eusebius tells us that James went on to be martyred. He was actually martyred for his faith. He was pushed, they say he was pushed from the pinnacle of the temple to the ground, which was some 100 feet to the ground. And as the story goes, that he actually didn't die when he hit the ground. He actually got up and started praying for those that pushed him. And they came down and stoned him to death. So he was known as being a real prayer warrior, to the point where they said, you know, he had calluses on his knees. He was on his knees so often. You know, I wish someone could say that about me, but obviously that's not true. So I find it interesting also that where he died from, the pinnacle of the church, is actually where Satan took Jesus when he was in the wilderness up to the pinnacle of the church and said, you know, look at all of this and it could be yours. Just an interesting thought on why all that happened. Now, as I mentioned, the theme of James is faith. So if you want to open up there, we'll get started here in just a second. The book of Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You see, faith is really the channel in which blessings are poured out or come to us. Through our faith, blessings are poured out with us. A matter of fact, Romans, let me read it. I have it written down here. It says, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Now think about that. That's an interesting thought. Whatever does not proceed from faith in my life is actually sin. What does that tell me? That tells me that anything in my life that does not stem from what I believe, my faith in Jesus Christ, is actually sinful activity. If we're not acting out what we believe, if we're not acting out our faith, you know, work out your faith in fear and trembling. If we're not acting out our faith, we're doing sin. It's kind of what it says. We need to be acting out our faith each and every day in what we're doing. Well, let's get started. James, chapter 1, verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Now, I find it interesting how James opens up this book. And the reason I find it interesting is, I mentioned earlier, he was Jesus' half-brother. I know if I was writing this book, I'd be like, hey, I'm James, I'm Jesus' half-brother. You know, look at me. You know, that's kind of the way we work. We're always trying to prove ourselves as humans. We're always trying to give ourselves credibility. And James doesn't do that here. James actually does completely the opposite. He says, I'm a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his half-brother. I'm a bondservant of it. The word doulos, it means to be a slave. I'm a slave of it. And he says, to the 12 tribes which are scattered, greetings. Now, I find that interesting as well, because at this point, if this was right after Pentecost, like they think, the 12 tribes aren't scattered throughout the world yet. They're still, the Christian really realm is really around that particular area. They may be, you know, a little bit away, but they're not scattered throughout the world. They're still in this area. That didn't happen until some, you know, 70 years later, when the temple was, you know, torn down and all of that. That's when everybody was dispersed. It gives me great encouragement, for lack of better terms, that God knows where we're going to be. He's always there ahead of us. And in this case, he says, for all you that are scattered, I'm going to greetings. I'm already there. I'm going to greet you when you get there. He's ahead of us. He knows what's going to happen in our life. if we truly seek him and we reach out for him for help. He gets ahead of us. He knows where we're going. And there's greetings there for us that as our believers. You know, some of us, you know, might be walking through a tough season right now. We might have troubles and trials going on, hard times. There's a lot going on in this world for sure. And a lot of things with all this lockdown and COVID and, you know, the election or whatever else you want to throw in it. There's all kinds of stuff out there. You know, we could have marital difficulties. You know, our kids could be causing us problems and keeping us up at night. We could have a lot of things out there, bill collectors calling us. You get my point. Things could happen in our life, but what we need to remember is God is there with us. He is there with us, and he's there waiting for us. He knows what we're going through, and he will walk through that with us. See, the book of James really speaks to those that want to listen when things like this are happening in our life. James will go into trials and tribulations and a bunch of things. Let's continue. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now you say, oh, wait a minute. You just told me he's going to tell me how to get through it. Now you're telling me he just says, just have joy in it. Well, he's going to tell us how to do that. You know, he's not crazy and just say, oh, you know what? Just ignore it. Have joy. Be happy. You know, as a natural human that we are, our response to trial right off the bat is not, woohoo, this is great. I know it's not for me anyway. You know, as believers, we need to make a conscious commitment, a conscious commitment to actually face our trials with joy. Because when our trials come smack, we're like, oh, what was that? And then we grumble. It's usually the first thing that, oh, not again, you know, or whatever it is, you know. The Greek word here that he uses for count it, I'm not going to even try to pronounce it, it's actually an accounting term. And it's a counting term. Not only is it an accounting term, it's an accounting term on the credit side. So it's a positive accounting term. It's a plus in our life. And we need to think about the trial, and James is going to go on and tell us, why is this a plus in our life? Why should I count it on the positive side in my life of things that are happening? Now, the other thing I want you to keep in mind right here is it doesn't say if we have various trials. It says when we have various trials. And we need to understand that we're all going to go through trials in our life. Trials are there, and trials come in various types. They come in, they could be a very simple, you know, I got a flat tire today. You know, that could be a difficult trial for some people. It could be a simple trial for some of us. You know, if you're, a young gal and you don't know how to use a jack, or a young male who doesn't know how to use a jack, you know, you might be stuck in the middle of a freeway and you don't know how to change your tire. That could become a major item. It seems small maybe to one person that's, you know, works at a tire shop, you know, but some of these trials are huge. In the fact that maybe a family member comes down with some, you know, incurable disease, and that could happen. Those are all different styles and types of trials. Now, if you have a King James Version, you'll notice it says, instead of trials, it'll say diverse temptations. Now, is it a trial or is it a temptation? And I'll tell you, yes, it's a trial and it's a temptation. And how could that be both? See, what God allows as trials to strengthen our faith, we have trials in our life that strengthen our faith. Satan takes those trials and he tries to exploit those trials to get us to sin. That's what Satan does. So he takes those trials and he turns those trials into temptations. Now, you know, remember that God does not tempt anybody. And James actually talks about, I think, that down in like verse 13 or 14 later on in this chapter. He says, God isn't the one who tempts us, but it's Satan that takes those trials and turns them into temptations. You know, and it's typically those temptations that get us into problems. You know, we might be in a financial pickle of some sort, and all of a sudden we get this bright idea. Yeah, I should cheat on my taxes and I'll have a little extra money. Or, you know, I don't want to, maybe I should not do this or take some money here, or maybe I'm not going to tithe this month. You know, I'm not saying tithing or not tithing. I'm just saying sometimes we get these bright ideas that Satan throws this temptation out in front of us that takes a trial and it turns it into a temptation, which is going to turn it into a test, because we're going to have to eventually get through that test. You know, so God might have allowed that financial pickle, but it's Satan who comes along and says, here's the bright idea. Maybe you should cheat your way out of it. You know, I know when I go through a trial comes in my life, all of a sudden these bright ideas start popping up. Oh, how can I get out of this quick? And I've learned over time, or at least I'm hoping I've learned over time, that typically the quick, easy way out is probably not the best way out or the most prudent way out of a trial. So we got to keep that in mind as we're going through, as trials come through our life, that we can let them drive us into the ditch by grabbing hold of that bait that Satan gives us as a temptation in a trial that's supposed to teach us something. And maybe that's to teach us not to take that bait. That could be the case. Okay. I kind of like, I wrote a note down here. I like what Papa Sal says when he talks about trials. You know, because we have to get through them. There's no easy way around them. If y'all know, you can't, there is no quick, easy way out of a trial. You know, there's a way out. The Bible tells us there's a way out, and that the Lord gives us a way out, and he tells us he won't put us in over our head. And I cling to that verse every time I go through one, going, Lord, I know you tell me you're not going to put me in over my head. And I know you tell me if I seek you, you will show me the way out. Now, Papa Tell always says, you can't fail a test from God. You just simply repeat it and repeat it and repeat it until you get it right. Which is so true. So true. You know, trials bring temptation, and temptation brings testing. And the testing's of your faith, which produces patience. Or a better translation might be endurance or perseverance. You see, a Christian will learn to withstand the pressure of a trial until God actually removes it at his appointed time. And the great part about that is, as we live out our faith as a believer, we'll look back at it and we'll cherish the fact that we went through it because of what we learned. Well, I know for me, I look back at life and I go, some of the mistakes and trials I've been through, and I think, oh Lord, I am so thankful that you showed me that then, because if I did that today, it would be a disaster. Because he prepares us for our days as we go through, and we think the trials we're going through at that point, they're to be used throughout our life as we grow in our faith. See, trials, he's telling us we need these trials to grow our faith. Why? Because by seeing how faithful God is in our life. And that's what I mean when Karen and I will get together and we'll talk about it and we'll go, how faithful. He's so faithful in the things that he does. You know, we were talking the other day about taking a vacation. And I'm telling her, I got to get a couple jobs in. You know, I have a company that I do besides what I'm doing here. And I go, we got to get a couple jobs in the door and we got to get set up, because if I don't get those in, we're in trouble. And she's like, you know, the Lord is always, she's the one who's always reminding me, hey, you idiot. The Lord's always come through. When we turn to him, he's always been faithful. It doesn't always look like we expect, but he's always been faithful to us. And that's the key, is as he teaches us through these trials, he's teaching us his faithfulness. And when we can grab hold of his faithfulness and follow just because we have faith. And that's what he's talking about earlier when I said that if you're not living what you believe, you're living in sin. That's what, I think it was John who told us that. That's what it is. If we grab hold of our faith and we live based on our faith, God is faithful in my life. If I live according to that, I'm following the Lord. I'm following what he puts in front of me. James is giving us the insight here on what makes our faith grow. He's telling us that trials make our faith grow because we see God's faithfulness manifested in the situations in our life. And we see what he's doing when it's complete, when we get through each one of these as we become more and more mature. Philippians let me flip there real quick. Because I wrote it down, but I didn't write down the actual verse. So let me flip to Philippians chapter 1 real quick here. I find it interesting because this is Paul, and this is Paul kind of telling us the exact same thing that James has just told us. If we go to verse 12, and this is Paul in prison. You know, he's in Rome and he's in prison and he's writing this and he says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So he's sitting in jail and he's saying, this is a good thing. It's turned out for the furtherance in the gospel so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard. Now he's got to be with all the palace guards and they're getting saved now. He says to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul's looking at this trial he's in. He's in the middle of it. And he's saying, this is a good thing. And this is a good thing because I'm getting to the palace guards. The people that are seeing me in the chains now have less fear to speak out and to talk. That's how we're to live. We're to take our faith and our trials and we're to look at them as Paul's looking at them and rejoice. Paul's rejoicing here. He's like, this is, you know, I'm sure he doesn't enjoy the situation. That's totally different than having joy in the situation. He's saying this is good. This is, people are coming to the Lord because I'm here and because they see me in my chains. And that's how we should approach our trials. People are watching us. They watch us as we go through our trials. They see how we react, especially if they know you're a Christian. They watch how you act. Now, on the other hand, how about if things are going good? Do we have, most of us think about trials as, you know, things are going bad. You know, I got fired or something in your life is a disaster. What happens if it's the other way around? Things are going good. Can we have trials when things are going good? I can tell you we can because I'm a witness of that. And I'll give you a perfect example. Back when I was in college playing football, I was well known as far as in the football world. They projected when I was a junior, I'd be somewhere in a first or second round draft choice. The problem was this. It's just like being rich when the Bible talks about being rich. It's not a sin to be rich, but if you live your life differently because you're rich than you should, that's a problem. And for me as a young person, you know, being at the top of the sports world, if you will, a lot of it can go to your head. And you start to believe, you know, your own press, for lack of better terms. You start to believe you're all that in a bag of chips. And quite honestly, I did. I mean, I started to believe it. I've been a believer since I was a kid, and how I ended up in the college I ended up with and all of that was an all absolute miracle. How I even became a player. I mean, I met with my college coach when I was in high school and he sat across from me in the desk and he said, you can come here, but you're never going to play. You know, you can walk on, you pay your own way, but you're never going to play. And lo and behold, that did not become true. And it was 100% the Lord completely. And some other day I'll tell you the story. But it got to the point where all of a sudden I was in the limelight. And it went to my head. And I tell you, it took that one play, and that was it. It was over. And I didn't think I was ever going to play again. And that to me is one of those temptations when things are going great. Now, it was a bad thing that happened to me, but it was in the, things were just, looked like it couldn't, nothing could happen bad. And all of a sudden it did. Now, it ended up another God thing, how I ended up in the NFL after that. That's a whole other story that was just been a blessing, you know, and all of that, but that's for another time. And that's kind of what can happen. Even when we're, you know, a rich person can put his faith in his money. Or a smart person could put their faith in their intelligence. Just because things are going good doesn't mean you can't have trials in your life that will lead you astray, or temptations. You know, those, Satan takes those trials, and money could be a trial in some people's life. It was a trial in my life. Success is a trial in my life. I've come close many times to being extremely successful. The NFL was just one of them. And those, I know those are trials in my life. And in the past, I've taken the bait and headed off in the wrong direction. And things have crashed down completely on them. And I pray that, you know, what I'm doing today, that that doesn't happen. And I'm cognizant of it. And each and every step I take, or at least I believe I am, as I'm learning, and that's part of that growth process. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 2:27, "For they have turned their backs on me and not their faces, but the time of their troubles, they shall say, arise and save us." That's our human nature. Sometimes we get trials in our life because the Lord knows that's going to turn us right back to him. You know, something comes in, we're going to turn back. So he'll allow trials in our life for those reasons. Psalm 78:34-35 says, "When he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and sought earnestly for God. Then they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God their Redeemer." Sometimes it takes that slewing. Is that a word? I don't know. Sometimes it takes that to happen in our life. We need to get knocked down a peg or two, as my dad used to say. You know, and that refocuses us back to where we're at. You see, maturity, our Christian maturity happens through this process. It's a process. Paul refers to it as sanctification. It's a process that we go through, that we grow in. Paul says in Romans, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, character, hope." Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our heart by the Holy Spirit who has given it to us. You see, that whole process takes us through to hope and faith in Jesus Christ. Now, hope isn't that word that kind of we grow up in the fact that, man, I just hope that happens. It isn't that. Hope is an assurance. That's the word that we use here. Hope is the absolute assurance of the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is. That's what hope means in this instance. That's the word they're using. It's not just this random, you know, it sure be nice, I hope that happens. And that's kind of what we're taught the word hope means. That isn't this word. It's a totally different word. You see, human nature is inclined to impatient and grumpiness. That's just, you know, we get up, it's too early, or we go to bed, I stayed up too late. You know, we're grumpy, and we rebel against the things of God. That's our human nature as we're grown. But as we grow in our faith, we learn to not be attracted to those desires, and we learn to be attracted more and more. We build character, as Paul just said. We build character in us and perseverance in us to know which direction, and that's that process that we need to go through as believers. We need to learn to be taken captive. We need to take control of our soul, as David said. You know, bless my soul, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Grab a hold of yourself, and you sometimes have to tell your soul that. You know, do this. You know, David also said that, talked to his soul in another psalm. He said, hey, calm down and be quiet, my soul. Be like a weaned child. We need to sometimes take control of our soul and point it in the right direction and say, I know things seem to be going wrong here, but rejoice in it. That's what James is talking about. We need to rejoice. And we learn this as we grow in grace and as we grow in our patience. We draw ourselves further from rebellion and we grow a stronger Christian character. And that's this whole process. But to achieve some of this, it really requires superhuman wisdom sometimes. And where do we get this superhuman wisdom that I'm talking about? James goes on and he tells us a little bit about it. He says, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in his ways. So one of the important things to think here first as you're reading this is we need to recognize that we lack something. If we don't recognize we lack something, we got a problem right up front. We need to know we're short wisdom. If we go in there thinking, oh, we know everything, we're already kind of heading down the wrong path. So the first thing we need to remember is to look and know that we lack something, and we need to ask for what we lack. That's really the first step, is to understand that we don't have the ability without the Lord. We need the wisdom that he can give us to take these steps that James is talking about. So we're urged to ask God for wisdom, for the infinite wisdom that he has. And it tells us that he's delighted to give us that wisdom. Now, it's God's pleasure to give us that wisdom. Now, as long as we ask in faith. Now, if we don't ask in faith, the Bible tells us right here, it says, if you don't ask in faith, don't even expect it, because it isn't going to happen. That's part of us growing and learning, and part of that whole trial and tempting and testing is that it grows us so that we can see how faithful the Lord is, so that when we ask, Lord, I really need wisdom in this situation. I don't know how to act. I know things are going on. I'm not quite sure where it is. Father, I need your wisdom. That's what the Lord's teaching us through this. One, we have to learn that we lack that wisdom. But as he teaches us, as we grow through this process, he teaches us to rely on him and to have the faith that he's going to give us the wisdom, because he's been faithful through all these other times. And he's followed us through. Or he's been faithful as I've watched other believers around me. Your faith can increase by watching other believers. That's why it's so important that how we live our life, because whether you want to believe it or not, people watch you. If they know you're a believer, they watch you. And your friends watch you, and they know kind of what you tell them, and they watch how you live your life. And they see, you know, whether you show up at work late or not, or they see whether you, you know, you show up on Sunday at church, whether you miss half the times, or you know, how you do in school. They watch kind of what you do. You know? And we need to keep that in mind, that I believe we don't bumble through life. Each and every place I set my foot, the Lord knew I was going to be there. And so in that, knowing that, each and every place I'm at, I have an opportunity for the Lord. Whether if I'm standing in a checkout line, I don't necessarily have to open my Bible in front of someone and say, you know, here, you need to read, let's read John together. Sometimes it's a smile. Someone just needs a smile. Or someone might need a hello. You know, especially with masks now, you might pull your mask down, smile at them, put it back up real quick. No, you know, that's the thing. You got to treat every place as a divine appointment. Wherever you're at could be a divine appointment. And you need to treat it that way and think it's that way. If we go into things hesitantly, and that's kind of what James is talking about here. Well, you know, Lord, it'd really be nice if you gave me some wisdom. And you're kind of wavering back and forth. As a believer, you can't be wavering back and forth. You got to have your faith in the Lord. And you got to trust that the Lord's going to see you through. Proverbs 24:21 says, My son, fear the Lord in the king. Do not associate with those given to change. We shouldn't be, our yes should be our yes and our no should be our no. We shouldn't be wavering back and forth. We should stand on God's word. We should always stand on God's word, no matter the situation. And in sometimes, like Paul said, you know, he's in jail, but because people are watching and they see him in his chains and how he's acting in his chains, they're not fearful to step out. He has shown him because he's not hesitant. He's not wavering. He's solid in his faith. He who veers back and forth lacks a sense of divine control. It's you show that your trust in the Lord isn't necessarily there. Paul wrote in Galatians, the man who habitually looks to God for guidance will be certain of his path. We will know where we're going. But a double-minded is never sure of anything. Someone that wavers back and forth, you're not really sure. That's what he's talking about. If you don't know what's going on, you're not sure. You need to work out your faith and be sure. And that's part of what James is talking about. The humble he guides in judgment, and the humble he teaches his ways. When we turn our life over to him humbly, he will guide us and teach us. The integrity of the upright will guide you. Having integrity in what we do, that will guide us. Do you plan to follow through with what the Lord shows you? That's integrity. When you follow through with what you commit to, what the Lord shows us he wants in our life, that's integrity. Our mind, we don't go, we're singular minded. We carry out what's there. Our mind follows through. We're not just saying we're going to do something. You know, and a good example of that, you know, could be this. You know, someone would walk up to you and say, man, brother, we really need to pray about this. And we go, yeah, we really need to pray about that. And then we both go our separate ways. Because you said we really need to pray about it and you agree, doesn't mean you're praying about it. You need to sit down and pray about it. That's what's important. So what does true wisdom bring? Have any of you guys, let's flip to Proverbs 8. I want to read something because Proverbs 8 is a great, I'm never going to get to the end of this, but that's all right. Proverbs 8 is a proverb, and it's a proverb that speaks of wisdom. Now, everything it says is about the Lord, but it's talking about wisdom. So let's read a little bit of it, because I think it's important to hear what wisdom is. It says, the excellence of wisdom, that's kind of the title of Proverbs 8. Does not wisdom cry out? In understanding, lift up her voice. She takes her stand on top of the high hill, besides the way where the path meets. She cries out by the gates, at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the door. To you, O man, I call, and my voice is to the son of men. Wisdom calls out to us. It's there. It wants you to be wise. It's calling out to you. Oh, you simple ones, that's us. Understand prudence, and you fools, be of the understanding heart. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. Wisdom points you in the right direction. From my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who finds knowledge. Receive my instructions and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but you get the point. Wisdom is a huge thing in our trials and in our situation. It will point us in the right direction. And James tells us where we get that wisdom. We get that wisdom from the Lord. Proverbs, this same proverb down at verse 18 or verse 17, it says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the path of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. Wisdom points us in the right direction. Now we know right here that it's absolutely talking about wisdom. Not that these attributes aren't part of the Lord, but when it says, I love those who love me, the Lord absolutely loves us who loves him. But this also implies the opposite. People that don't follow wisdom are kind of off on their own. And the Lord gives wisdom to us. And the Lord loves everybody. God is the rewarder of those that seek him. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that. But it would be incorrect for us to limit God's love to only those that love him. He loves us all. And he wants none to perish. That's what the Bible tells us. He wants none to perish. Now, wisdom is a huge thing. Wisdom cries out, you know, to the unsophisticated, to the dumb, to the naive, to the common people, it even says, to all everybody. Wisdom calls out to us all. Seek us. And the Lord says, ask me for it and I'll give it to you. If you walk with me, I'm going to help. So we need to remember, as James says, the first thing we have to know is, that we lack it. And we may have some wisdom, but there are situations that we all get in that we don't have the wisdom unless we ask to get through it the first time we get there. And when we realize that, that's wisdom in itself, that we need more wisdom. Now, once we understand our lack of wisdom, how do we know we are heading down the right path? God can reveal that to us in several ways. You know, we talk about word worship, prayer, and fellowship here. That's one. Through the word. God can reveal us if we're heading in the right direction through his word. It says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Lord will guide us through his word. He'll also guide us through our heart. Through prayer and worship, as we're worshiping, he places things sometimes on our heart. Or other times he may place it on your heart. Jeremiah 31:33 says, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their mind and I will write on their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. The Lord will put it on our heart and let us know we're heading in the right path if we seek him. So we ask for wisdom and then we look. Are we going in the right direction? We use that wisdom that he gives us. He will also show us through people. Now, fellowship, through our brothers. It's important to have brothers around brothers and sisters around sisters. That's a huge thing for each one of us to have a core group around you who you can look to and say, how am I doing? Or they can look at you and say, how was your day? Those are huge things in our life. We need to remember that. We need to have faithful brothers and sisters around us that'll watch, help us, and watch our walk, if you will. Proverbs 11:14 says, where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. We need our brothers and our sisters in our life as we walk through it. We need to know that they're there. God places those things in our life. And we need to, as I keep saying, we need to ask for wisdom. And then we need to make sure we're walking down the right path. So let's go on. Verse. Got to move quickly here. Let's see. Verse 9. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Because a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with the burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuance. James is telling us, it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. We should still glory and count it all joy. Now, the poor should rejoice because as poor, as we look towards heaven, as we focus towards eternity, we know that in eternity, everything's going to be better. Everything's going to be better for us. And we focus on eternity. That's why the Bible tells us to look to eternity. Now, the rich person needs to understand that all these things can be stripped away. Everything can be gone. But when we get to heaven, we will realize that all that stuff was useless in the first place. And we need to understand that eternity, the stuff we have, you know, the saying goes, you never seen a U-Haul at a funeral, you know, because you can't take anything with you. All the stuff that you have is rich. It doesn't matter. It doesn't add up to anything. And we know when we stand before the Lord, all those things that were done because of the world or because of our fleshly hearts are just going to burn up. And all that's going to be left is what we've done for the Lord. We need to not rejoice in what the world system seeks after. The better car, the better house, the better this, the better that. Because none of that really matters. What matters is eternity and where we're going to be and who's going to be there with us. And that's what Paul's rejoicing in while he's sitting in prison. He's going, people are watching me in prison and their faith is strengthened so that they're bringing more people to Christ. That is a hallelujah. And when we're going through the trials in our life and we're thinking about those things, we need to think that way. If people are watching us in the trials and we're, you know, swearing up a storm or doing whatever we're doing, we're not glorifying God in that. We're not even putting a good light on it at all. And people aren't going to look at that and say, man, I really want to be like that. You know, that's, we're here as the light. Each one of us is a light that shines the light of Jesus to other people that are around us. And they're watching us. We may not think they're watching us, but people are watching what we're doing. Let's continue. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who loved him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. We talked about this a little bit earlier. The Lord doesn't tempt us. He allows us to go through trials and tribulations, and Satan takes those trials and tribulations and tries to put little nuggets that we can bite into and grab hold of that are tempting, that put us through a test. And that test sometimes gets us sidetracked, and eventually we end up around and we come back around to the original trial. Until we figure out how to get through that scenario, a lot of times we're on the circle around the top of the mountain until we figure it out. As Papa Sal says, we continue to do the test until we get it right, or the trial. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed, as we just discussed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be kind of first fruits in creation. Now, there's a lot packed into there, so I'm going to try to get through it quick. As we talked about, all these trials and tribulations, there's a process that we go through. And when we take the wrong process and we get caught up in whatever Satan dangles in front of us, we end up down the path. And eventually that leads, it's telling us that leads to sin. And if we continue our life in that pattern, we end up in death. That's what Satan's trying to do. He's always dangling stuff in front of us, trying to get us down that path. We do not want to be deceived about that. That those things that are shiny and whatever it is that we run after, a lot of times those are death. They lead us towards death and destruction, and we don't want to be deceived about it, because those things that lead that direction are not what the Father gives us, the Father of lights, the good and perfect gifts. If you think about it, that original trial is the gift. It's the temptation that deceives us and leads us away, because that gift gives us faith. As we work our way through that trial, and as we get to the other side, and as I look back at my life and I look at all the trials I've gone through, you know, the stuff I went through with the NFL and all the different company things and all kinds of other stuff that has happened in my life, and I look at it and I go, that was such a gift. Not that I enjoyed it, but it was a gift what I learned from it, because I can apply that to my life today and how I live my life and what to watch for and what's happening in my life today. And when we learn to look at those things in front of us that seem to be trials, like Paul is talking about, it seems to be a trial. If we keep our focus on the Lord and not focus on the quick fix, the dangly thing that's out there that is going to get us out the door, but what's on the biblical thing in that trial. How do I get this, Lord? Father, you tell me I'm going to have trials, but you also tell me there's a way out if I seek you. You will show me the way. Father, show me the way. That's what I try to pray. I can't say I pray that every time, but that's what I try to remember. Lord, you're not going to put me in over my head, and there is a way out. I just need to learn what I need to learn here. You're teaching me something. Help me learn that so I can move on to the next one. Because that's what the Lord does, is he stretches us. You know, how do you get Christians this big, like Steve says? Well, you start out with ones this big and they go through trials and they get stretched out. So do not be deceived. Those trials are going to happen, but don't let, I think what James is talking about here, when we're in a trial, don't be deceived by the shiny thing over here that Satan's dangling in front of you. This is the quick way out. You know, I'm going to go buy this stuff behind this garage that the guy's selling out of his trunk because it's a really nice TV. You know, and I could sell it over here for 50 bucks more or whatever it is. You know, don't take the shortcut. Those are the things that I think James is talking about. Don't be deceived by those things. Do not be deceived, brethren. The other thing we got to remember is there's no room to claim credit for anything. The good and perfect gift, all good things, everything that you have in your life that is good, James just told us comes from the Lord. It doesn't matter what it is in your life. It was a gift from the Father of lights. You can't take credit for anything. The fact that you have a great job and you do this or you do that, the Lord gave you, first he gave you breath. You couldn't have any of that without it. He gave you the intelligence, he gave you the opportunity, he gave you the people around you, he gave you everything you needed to get to that point. And we need to look at our lives that way, that we're not bumbling through life. The Lord put me here and he gave me the tools and the tool belt and the knowledge on how to use it. So often we just think, well, I can't do that. It's whatever reason, I don't know, it's too cold outside. We come up with whatever excuse, but what we need to look at is we have everything we need at every time, every situation, because the Lord gives it to us. If we ask, the Lord will give us everything we need for every situation we are in our life. But we have to know enough and believe enough and have faith enough to believe that the Lord has done that for us. Let's see, verse 19. So then, my beloved brother, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow with wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce righteousness of God. Swift. We need to be, I'm going to read that again slow. Let every man be swift to hear. Listen. We get into situations so often we want to go, run our mouth. Listen first. Listen to what's going on. Slow to speak. I heard someone say, well, you have two ears and one mouth. Why is that? You should listen twice as much as you talk. Most of us talk twice as much as we listen. And slow to wrath. When we get into a situation, we need to listen through it. We need to process that and not just bite back right off the bat. We need to, I'm not saying bite at all necessarily, but we need to be slow in our response. Because wrath does not produce righteousness. Close our mouth, open our ears, and listen to what is being said. Especially in our difficulties. In our difficulties, we so often want to go, well, that's your fault, that's this, that's that. We got all these excuses, everything else, and we're not really listening to what's going on. Verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word. This one will be blessed, will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's a whole mouthful. We'll try to get through it really quick. So many of us, when we get in trouble, you know, we look at a verse like this, we need to listen and not talk. We need to listen to what's going on. But sometimes our ears are stopped up. And you say, what do you mean? Our ears are stopped up with wickedness and filthiness and those things that are going on. We need to get that out of our life. And when we get that out of our life and we get the implanted word of God in us, we can actually hear what's going on. And because we can hear what's going on, we can become a doer of the word. As I mentioned earlier about prayer. You know, we can say, hey, let's go, you know, we should pray about that. But that isn't praying. Praying is, someone comes up, you know, we should pray about that. Yep, let's do it right now, let's pray. That's the difference between a doer and a hearer. Someone who takes it and says, okay, let's do it. Let's head down the path. We're not, we can come in here and you can say, amen. You know, I believe everything you're telling me. You know, that's great, awesome, praise the Lord. You can do whatever you want in here. But if you don't take what's said in here and go out and do it, it's useless. It's you gathered the words, you put them in your life, but you never live them in your life. That's what James is talking about. If you don't do that stuff, it doesn't matter. You got to be a doer of what you hear of the word. You know, he says it's like a man who looks in the mirror and then walks away and forgot what he looked like. You can say it and read it, and if you don't take it with you and you don't do it, you'll forget about it. It's just, oh yeah, all right, we're going to pray about that. Yeah, let's pray about that. And you go home and, you know, my guess is, you know I've done it before. I totally forget. I'm going to do it later. I'll pray about it tonight. And then I'll wake up in the morning. Oh, I meant to pray about that last night. You know, hopefully at that point I go, yeah, I'll pray about it right now. Because that's what a doer does. A doer says, let's do it. Let's move on. Let's pray about it right now. You know, we need to focus on what is of God. You know, we need to get all this other stuff out of our life. You know, what we watch on TV, all those other things. We need to turn our channel to the channel of the Lord and become doers of it. You know, James is telling us, so many of us deceive ourselves. Told us in there that, you know, lay aside all filthiness and wickedness that's implanted in the word, and we can deceive ourselves. We can talk ourselves into stuff. You got to pay attention to that. Sometimes we'll, and, you know, if you really want to do something, a lot of times you can convince yourself. You'll come up with enough reasons why you can go down that path, whether it's a good path or not. And we need to be aware that as humans, that's what we do. Good thing I read all that. Let's see here. Let me read this last part quick. It says, But he who looks into a perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer, this one will be blessed in what he does. And if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. That's what I'm talking about. We can convince ourselves of something. And James is telling us, when we do that and we head down those paths, our religion, what we believe, will show as useless to other people. We're running our mouth off on the side. We don't bridle our tongue, and someone over here overhears it. They look at you and go, so that's what a Christian does. We show that our Christianity is useless because it's obviously not affecting us. You're not even acting like, you know, what the Bible says. Whatever you believe isn't whatever. That's what James is talking about. We need to remember, people are watching us, that what they see in you, in me, in you, and you, or whoever else is in here, what they see in you, those that know that you're a Christian are looking at you going, this is what a Christian should be like. Do I want to be like that? And we should keep that in our mouth, We should keep that in our mind. We are witnesses. We were called here to be witnesses. We need to not only hear the word, but we need to be doers of the word. And we need to remember that as we go through the things that are in our life, and right now there's a lot going on in the world, I know it. I know there's a lot going on. people are watching, and you can see it all over the news, how they're going after Christians, what they're doing. They're trying to make us look whatever they're trying to make us look like. And we are the ones that need to stand there and say, this is who Jesus Christ is. Because we should be a reflection of Jesus Christ in our life. And that's how we should live our life. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for your word, Lord. I'm so blessed every time I open up your word, Father. You show me something new, Lord. And I pray, Lord God, that what was said tonight, Lord, hits each one of our hearts, Lord, and draws us closer and closer to you, Lord. Because that's what your word should do, Father. It should bring us closer and closer to you and more like you, Father. I pray for each and every one that's here. I pray for those that are watching online, Lord God, that you work in their lives, Lord, that you help them as they work through whatever might be going on in their life. Every one of us are going through different trials at different times, Father. And I pray, Lord God, in this audience, Lord, that you and all believers, Father, I pray that you give them the wisdom that they need, Father. And I pray that you show them your heart, Lord. I thank you for your faithfulness in my life, Lord, your faithfulness in those that are around me, Lord God. We lift up everyone that's here tonight, Father, and we pray, Lord God, as we go our separate ways, Lord, help us to be doers of your word, not just hearers. In Jesus' name, amen.